And the scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 21. Chapter 1. The bulletin said chapter 2. Okay, we have a correction on that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, "This is the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21.
I apologize to Chris for giving him the wrong passage, but I'm glad that we read this one. It would have been difficult to have tied the other one in with this lesson. In our study this morning, we're talking about, as you can see on the chart, memories. Memories that arise in our minds are sometimes very difficult as we continue throughout our lives. Yesterday is gone, but memory still exists. And as yesterday is gone, sometimes memory keeps those things in place forever. We might look upon yesterday and reflect upon those things as mountaintops in our minds, as bright days, but there are also some dark days that haunt our memories from time to time, and sometimes those things come into our minds very much uninvited. Someone has written, "The eyes of memory will not sleep. Its ears are open still, and vigils with the past they keep against thy feeble will." That is true. In order to remember things, however, that we want to remember, it takes diligent effort. The apostle writing to these in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the first chapter, is writing for the very purpose of them remembering things that he has previously taught them. That says 2 Peter chapter 1 on that passage. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, again the writer says, This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that ye should remember the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. The writer is telling them some things that he's already told them, but he's writing to them to bring to their remembrance these things. In our Old Testament, we notice that the writer is instructing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, "For those who are young, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come." Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The gospel is described as a gospel of prevention, and that's right. There are some things that we remember that prevent us from doing the things that are wrong. We're obligated to teach those who are younger that they might remember God, to avoid some of the pitfalls along life's way. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, reading beginning at verse 10, after instructing these to teach their children time and time again, in verses 4 through verse 9, then beginning at verse 10, he tells them why. He said, "It shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out, which thou hewest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The writer is instructing them to teach their children, and there's a reason for that. If they would teach their children, then their children would remember. In 1 John it is, chapter 4, in verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8. Once again, the writer impresses upon their minds the need to remember. 1 John chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 8. He says, "He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love." Let me back up, if you would please, to verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him." Sin is a forgetting of the things that God has blessed us with. Turn back, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 3. "And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. And he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." The gospel is a gospel of prevention. It is better than a cure. It's important to instill the words of God in our youth. Moses was afraid that the people would forget God. And is that not the same with sin today? Forgetting God, forgetting the love of God, forgetting the commandments of God, causes us to pursue a course into a life of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9, he declares, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, he says, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin." Sin is to forget God. It's to forget the love of God, to forget the knowledge of God. And as the apostle, or rather as the Old Testament writer, instructs those in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. How were they to do that apart from teaching? Turn in your Old Testament, if you will, please, once again to the Old Testament book of Exodus. In Exodus, before the law was given unto these people, before they came out of Egypt, before the last plague came upon the Egyptians, we find in the 12th chapter they are given instruction regarding the observance of the Passover feast. This feast was to be a yearly feast. In chapter 12, beginning at verse 24, the writer says, "And ye shall observe these things for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye are come into the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head in worship, and the children of Israel went and did so. As Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." The observance of the Passover served a significant purpose. It was to remind them of what God did. "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." When the young people come to you and ask you, "What does this feast mean?" then you can tell them of the great things that God did in the deliverance out of Egypt. Turn in your Old Testament, if you will, to the book of Joshua. Joshua is, of course, the one who led them into the promised land. And in Joshua, the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 20, the writer says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal." A bit of history, perhaps, would be important to this passage. Before they were blessed with the good things of the promised land, It was essential that they come in and conquer the land. As they crossed over the river Jordan, coming into the promised land, Joshua instructed them that 12 stones be picked up from the Jordan River, from the bed of the Jordan River, as they came in on dry ground. As they came in on dry ground, these 12 stones were picked up, one representing each tribe. A monument was made at Gilgal to mark the place where they crossed into the promised land. In verse 21, Joshua spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we all passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Jehovah it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever." You see, even in the crossing over into the promised land, there was an occasion for them to remember the great things that God had done. There was an occasion for them to remind their children and their children's children of the great blessings that God had bestowed upon the nation of Israel. Now, I know that many of you in the audience this morning have heard this point be made before, from Exodus chapter 12 and from Joshua chapter 4. But you know, there are those in this audience who perhaps have not heard that before. And perhaps there are those who are parents who have forgotten that these words are there. And perhaps there are children in this audience who need to be reminded and reminded and reminded of the great things that God had wrought in Israel, lest we forget. Lest we forget. The psalmist declared in Psalms chapter 90 in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Remember thy Creator. When you're young, remember thy Creator. As you grow into teenage years, into young adolescence, and until you grow old, you remember your Creator. Why? The Bible tells us to teach a child the things that are right. And then when he's old, train him up. And then when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now some look at that as an absolute and say, "Well, I taught my children and now they're unfaithful to the Lord." Keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is just that. It is a book of proverbs, that is, a book of general truths. Most of the time, that's true, but it's not stated as an absolute. You train your children up in the Lord, teach them the right ways, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Some have said, "Give me a child from the age 1 through 5, and I'll make him a Catholic for the rest of his life." Now, some have made that bold boast, but it's not without merit. Those ages of 1 through 5, to teach within the heart of a young child the things that are right, it's a very impressive age to bring them up and teach them the things they need to know and to start them out on the right way. A number of years ago, an older friend of mine came and pointed out, he said, "How is it that some mothers will ask, when should I start training my child?" He said a young mother asked him that one time, and he asked how old the child was. She said, "Well, he's about 5 years old." He said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but you've waited about 5 years too late to start." Now there's truth to that. Train up a child. Start from day one and begin to teach them the things that they need to know. There are also memories that prevent. As we look further in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, the text simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." Now as we remember Lot's wife, we know what happened to her. As they were coming out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and coming out into a plain that was to be better for them, they were told not to look back. And Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. When Jesus simply said, "Remember Lot's wife," he didn't need to elaborate on every detail pertaining to her. Those who heard that statement, "Remember Lot's wife," realized that the memory of the sin that she had committed might very well keep them from looking back to the things of the world
and losing their soul. Now there are some examples of those that we ought to look at for just a moment that should help us or prevent us from doing the things that are otherwise wrong. Remember such young men as Joseph. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 was propositioned by Potiphar's wife to commit the sin of fornication. The text tells us in chapter 39 that he raised the question in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph had an opportunity to participate in the lust of the flesh. But rather, as we remember Joseph, we remember his firm stand against those things. Moses, likewise, as we remember Moses as an example, had opportunity to partake of all of the ugliness that Egypt had to offer. But in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward." Now when you think of Moses, no doubt, what you remember is Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses had made a choice long before that, that he would identify himself as an Israelite, that he would not go along with nor partake of all of the treasures that Egypt had to offer in order to sacrifice those things that were divine to him. He couldn't do it. Now, beloved, that was a sacrifice Moses was unwilling to make. And when you think of Moses, you think about the choice that Moses made to serve God. And Daniel. We ought to remember young Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 8. It says, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now just a little bit of background. Young Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we refer to them later on, were young men who had become captives of the Babylonian Empire. We notice that the king had favored these young men in referring to them favorably. And we see that in this text he requires them to eat of the food that the king would supply them with. Young Daniel and these other young Hebrew men understood that this was not the diet that God had required of them. They would not submit. Daniel said, "We'll not do that." Later you read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men that you need to be impressed with, who made a choice, as you remember these names. When the king said at the sound of the musical instrument, "You'll bow down and worship the golden image which I have set up." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded and said, "We will not." Look, if you will, beginning at verse 15. No, I'm sorry, it's at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Daniel and these young men made it very clear whom they would serve and where their priorities were. Young people, as you remember, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even young Timothy, you be impressed with these men and the choices that they made even in their youth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 5, it tells us, "Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also, for which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands." young Timothy had been taught some things while he was a very young man. In fact, in the third chapter, we learn that he had been taught the Scriptures from a babe. From the beginning, he had learned these things. Now, friend, as we look at these men, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and young Timothy, where did they get the foundation upon which to make these decisions? Somebody taught them something. And somebody taught them something while they were young. I was talking with a parent not too long ago whose child was very reverent and respectful of those who are older. And I made the comment, that child has been taught something. Somebody taught that little one something. They learned something. When? Well, when they were just a youth. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Beloved, it'll help prevent you from making some terrible, terrible mistakes. You see, if we forget God, we don't have a chance out of one of making it. In Hosea chapter 4, in verse 6, the writer says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, lamented many times throughout his writings, not just in those that are on the board, but in numerous passages, he sat down and cried because the people had forgotten God. The false prophets had led them astray, and they had forgotten the things that were right. Now, beloved, if it doesn't mean anything to us, then let's just close our books and forget the whole thing. But if it means something to us, if it's revered in our minds, then let us understand its importance to our children. Teach them the things that are right. There are memories that once we've made a mess out of our life, there are memories that help us to get back on course. If you'll notice in Luke, the 22nd chapter, the Lord had told the Apostle Peter that before the cock crows, you'll even deny that you know me, and you'll deny it three times. As you will pick up the reading, beginning at verse 60 of the text of Luke chapter 22, it says, but Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said to him, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. What do we learn about Peter? Peter, though he messed up many times, had a very tender heart. And on this particular occasion, we see that Peter's memory of what the Lord had told him, it didn't have to be prompted by the Lord reminding him and saying, you remember what I said? All it took was a look from the Lord to remind him of the things that he had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Turn in your Bible to Luke, the 15th chapter, where we read about one in the Scriptures that might be identified as a prodigal. This man was a young man who was very wasteful. And you're well familiar with this particular narrative, how that this young man came to his father and demanded his inheritance, and he wanted it right then. And his father called in the two sons and divided between them his living. Sometime after, the younger of the two took his, and he went into a far country, the Bible tells us in verse 13, where he simply lived it up. In verse 14, the Bible continues to tell us that there was a mighty famine in that country, and now he became in want. In verse 15, we learn that in his desperation, he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and that citizen put him in the pig pen to feed the pigs. Presumably, this young man was a Jew. It was something wrong in his mind to feed pigs or to have anything to do with pigs. Swine were considered by the Jews to be unclean animals. And so as we look at this text, it was a desperate thing for this young man to be feeding the pigs. We learn further that in verse 16, as a result of the famine, that he was so hungry that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. Now I want to call your attention to something just here. The young man was in the pig pen. It was a very desperate state for him to be in, but it wasn't the pig pen that made him want to go home. It was his memory of his father's house. He had made a mess out of things. But now this young son remembered what he had at home. Now sometimes we don't miss what we've had until it's gone. This young man remembered how that in his father's house, even the servants had enough and to spare. And that caused him to want to go home. Now I want to suggest to you that if we don't know what we can expect when we go home, then it's not going to be very much of an encouragement. But this young man remembered what his father's house had to offer. And he came to himself. And his desire was, I want to go home. And so he repented of the things that he had engaged in. And he went to his father's house. And he said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. His father killed the fatted calf, put the best robe upon him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and received him. Question, could the young man expect to be received by his father? Why, sure, upon the basis of what he remembered, he knew that he could correct the things that were wrong. He could correct the things with his father. Why? Because he remembered what it was like at home. I want to suggest to you that our memories sometimes need to be stirred in order for us to repent of things that are yet amiss in our life. If you'll turn once again to the text that was read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle writes, Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. I would to God that it were possible for every parent to sit down and write exactly what they expect out of their children. Now, very few of us have ever even attempted to do that. And you know why? Because given time, we're going to die and our children will be left. That's the way that things generally occur. And our grandchildren will be left. And the words that we have uttered unto them will likely be lost. But the Apostle Peter was concerned very much, not only about teaching these, as you'll notice in the text, he says you know them, you're established in them, but yet it's important, he says, I think it right, as long as I can, to write it down so you won't forget it. Memory needs to be stirred. In Revelation chapter 2, to the church in Ephesus, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer says, Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. While the writer is writing to remind them of where they were, and now where you are. And friend, you're not where you once were. Repent and do the first works. The Lord's Supper, as we have just engaged in, serves to keep afresh our memory. On the front of the table, do this in remembrance of me. Or this do, I don't remember what's on that one. This do in remembrance of me. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it's important that we remember the things that Christ has done for us. Remember the suffering. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the saving power of His blood. Sometimes it becomes just something that we do. It becomes mediocre in our minds to think of the importance of what we're doing when we observe the Lord's Supper, to call to mind what He has done on our behalf that we might be saved. But you know, there are other kinds of memories. There are memories that make it difficult to get from one day till the next. There are memories that torment. I'm persuaded that David had such memories. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 51... Psalms chapter 51. David wrote, beginning at verse 3, he says, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only thee have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There are many things of this text that we ought to discuss, but not in this lesson. In verse 10, he continues, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David said, my sin is ever before me. David knew what he had done. It was something that would not escape his memory. For the rest of his time upon this earth and throughout eternity, David would remember the things that he had done that were a transgression unto God. We see David's sorrow over Absalom just a little bit later from the commission of his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with Bathsheba. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel, we read concerning some of the consequences of David's sin. God had told David that because of his sin, his house would be divided. He pointed out that his house would ever be involved in war, and that his enemy would lay with his wives upon the housetop for everybody to see. And as we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see that David had a very, how shall we say, unthinkable foe. His foe became his own son. And we notice that his son Absalom was killed in battle, and it was very difficult for David to accept the death of his son. The last few verses of that very chapter indicate the lamentation of David over young Absalom, who had become his enemy. Yes, David sorrowed over the children that he had and the difficulties that he had with them. The Jews in captivity, they were sorry for the sins that they did, and they remembered things that plagued them throughout their history. Turn in your Bible to Psalms chapter 137. Psalms chapter 137. In this text, beginning at verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows of the midst thereof we hanged up our harps. For there they that led us captive required of us songs, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing Jehovah's song in a foreign land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. Let thy tongue cleave, or my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I remember thee not. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember. You see that over and over, don't you? Israel remembered what they had, and they lamented because of the sin that they had committed, and now in captivity, they longed for it to be like it was, never be again. When the Jews returned and saw the destroyed temple, you'll notice in your Bible in the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3. Haggai, chapter 2. In verse 3. The writer says, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. That's not the passage, because that's Zechariah. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? How would it affect you to know what the temple was and to see it destroyed, and then even to imagine rebuilding it to the former glory that it once had? Oh yes, the people remembered what they had, and it was difficult for them to ever see it being any better. And I'm persuaded that one of the most pronounced illustrations of our point this morning is found in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, reading beginning at verse 19, we read of two men, Lazarus and a man that's simply called the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, of course, was a beggar. The rich man fared sumptuously, the Bible tells us. But both of these men had a common fate. Both of them died. But Lazarus was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I'm impressed with how the text simply says concerning the rich man that he died and was buried. He died and was buried. That wasn't the end of him. But it does tell us that in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember what? How that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now here he is comforted and thou art in anguish. How long do you suppose that rich man have to remember that? That's right. Forever and ever he would get to remember that. Now I want to ask you something. There are some in the audience this morning who aren't Christians. If you should die this morning, you know the gospel, but if you should die this morning in the next 5-10 minutes, if you should die sometime during this day, if you should die before morning comes, knowing the gospel and having not obeyed it, how long would you have to remember opportunities that you've had? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Those of our number this morning who have obeyed the gospel but have failed to grow and to live as you know you should, who've had admonition and exhortation time after time after time, should you likewise die, how long would you have to remember? Long time. Forever and ever. The man of our text was told, Son, remember. I'm persuaded that as this man lifted up his eyes being in torments, that a part of the tormenting thing that would last forever was the memory that he had. You see, there are things that torment us in this life that we remember. Things perhaps that we did or things that we didn't do that torment us the rest of our days. But you see, this side of eternity, we can correct those things. On the other side, we can't. This man had waited too late. Now what about you, my friend? Death has no power over memory. We see that in that last and great day, there were those who stood before the Lord in the day of judgment, and they wanted to know, when did we do these things? The Lord tells them. When did we not do these things? The Lord reminds them. He tells them. Death doesn't end memory. Even this rich man of Luke the 16th chapter remembered his 5 brethren that were yet at home, and wanted Lazarus to go and tell them about this awful place of torment, lest they too come. Now friend, to the end that we may escape a memory that torments forever, let us have a memory that prevents and one that cures. Isn't that a whole lot better? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you messed up, you remember what you've given up. You remember what you've had. And you return to the place that's called home. You see, these will help us to avoid the pitfall of a memory that'll haunt us forever. You've listened patiently to our study. Perhaps we've said something that might be motivating to you to obey the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and not a Christian. Why would you delay in your obedience to the gospel? Those of you who know the truth, why not do something about it this morning? What could be more powerful in your life than obedience to the gospel and being right with God? Believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized even this morning for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you've pursued that course, but that's as far as you've gotten. Why not then do something about your life that you might grow and mature in Christ, repenting of the things that you failed to do or the things that you have done? Confess them before God and ask His forgiveness. Would you do it this morning right now while together we stand and sing this song?
Haste and glad and free, Jesus. do what he willeth. He is the living way. I will hasten, hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Hasten glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Good to see each of you here this morning. And let's make sure that we return again tonight at 5 o'clock for another hour of worship and study. And we also need to remember that men have